One of my big regrets in life is that I gave up music not long after becoming a teenager. I was a trumpet player in primary school, and I kept playing trumpet up until year eight, but it was not a very cool instrument to play in high school. I felt very self-conscious carrying around my instrument in its big black case, lugging it on the train from home to school and then back again, carrying it through the playground in between classes. "What's in the suitcase?" That's what some of the other children would yell out as I was walking past. And so growing tired of always having to explain what exactly was in the suitcase, I left my trumpet playing days behind me. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But it's never too late. I figure that if I want Theo to avoid making the same mistake that I made, one thing I can do is I can instill within him some level of interest in playing music. So I've bought a guitar, and I do know a couple of open chords, and I can clumsily play along, and so I'm trying to work out what exactly I can play in order to try and encourage him not to give away music at some stage like I did. I'm always in awe of people who can play music really well. Musicians are a great blessing to us. And perhaps the type of musician I'm most in awe of are those who can play the piano. Because playing the trumpet involves just following one line of music, but playing the piano means you've got two hands doing two different things at once, coming together to create the one piece. I think it must take a lot of talent. This is week 7 in our sermon series entitled Growing More Like Jesus, and it's a week where our focus is going to shift a little bit. So far, many of the weeks have been thinking about Jesus and his own relationship with his Father in heaven, how Jesus was dependent upon his Father in heaven in prayer, how he was certain of his Father's love for him. But this week, we start to see Jesus turn his attention to those on the outside. Not only was he concerned about his own relationship with God, but he was keen to see others enter into this relationship as well. And if we are serious about growing more like Jesus, then this will also be a growing concern of our own. Not only to be concerned about our own relationship with God, but to be concerned at the relationship that others may possibly have with their Father in heaven. And so how do we go about bringing others along with us on this journey? Well, this is where I want you to think about someone playing the piano. Someone with the two hands doing two different things, but two things which complement each other and produce a wonderful result. In the Gospels, we see Jesus employing a two-handed strategy when it comes to the ministry of evangelism, when it comes to the ministry of encouraging others to follow their Father in heaven, to follow Jesus as he's relying on his Father in heaven. On one hand, he himself is speaking with others, and he himself is calling people to put their trust in their Father in heaven. And in a sense, this is the most obvious of the two strategies. You could say that this personal involvement in evangelism is like the right hand in a piano piece. It's the hand that plays the melody, the hand that is most obvious. And as we read the scriptures, it's perhaps most obvious is Jesus' own work in calling people to faith. But the left hand is doing something as well. The left hand is recruiting others to join with him in the task of making disciples of other people. Does that make sense? Jesus himself does the work of ministry and evangelism, and he recruits other people to join him in this task. The right hand is at work, and the left hand is at work as well. And if we want to be like Jesus, then this two-handed approach is one that we would do well to adopt. This week we're starting with the left hand, the idea of recruiting others to join us in the task of ministry, in particular the task of evangelism. And over the next few weeks we'll move to the right hand to consider our own role in calling people to faith. Matthew chapter 10 is one of these points where the left hand of ministry is most clearly heard. The melody stops for a second and the bass line comes through. Jesus puts his own ministry aside to invest in his team. And as he does so, it's a chance for us to ask how well we are doing in imitating this approach to church life. So what does the music on the bass clef sound like? That's the music you play with the left hand. Well, the first few bars are all about recruitment and commissioning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I'm often frustrated with the lack of information about these 12 people. Now, Peter is the one we know most of. He's the one who's most vocal in the Gospels. But some of these people, they're only mentioned once or twice in the New Testament. We don't know where they come from. And we don't know, frustratingly, what ended up happening to them. We do know what happened to some of them, but not all of them. After the New Testament documents finish, it's a bit of a mystery as to what some of these disciples went on to do. But what do we know? Well, it seems that before they were recruited by Jesus, each was in a totally different business. Four of them were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. In other words, the call to follow Jesus and to minister in his name was a call that was very disruptive to their lives. It was not the case that these people were professional apostles, that they were just waiting for the right Messiah-type figure to come along to in order to help them fulfill their life's ambition to be an apostle. It wasn't something that they'd chosen to be since they were very young people. These people already had jobs. Their time was already taken up with other things. But that didn't stop Jesus issuing a call for these individuals to drop what it was they were doing and to follow him along a different path. Jesus called them to take a risk. And the disciples felt that, didn't they? What does Peter exclaim in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27? He says to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." It was a disruptive call. So here's the first thing we can learn. Just because someone is busy with another job, just because someone has a full diary, doesn't mean we shouldn't tap them on the shoulder and ask them to consider spending their time differently. This is how human resources are built up in the church. We go about headhunting. For those of you who have been involved in human resources, you know what headhunting is. You don't wait for people to come to you. You go out and find the right people. And so it is with the church. We need to put gospel service in all its forms on people's agendas. One of the reasons I decided to go to Moore College was because my growth group leaders said to me, "We think you'd be good in ministry. We think you should stop what you're doing and head down a different path." And I'm not just talking about recruiting people for full-time ministry. It's all the other little things that we can do as a church. Think about the type of church activities that you're involved in. Do you know someone who would add a lot if they joined you, if they joined in? Maybe if it's only an hour or two a week. Do you know someone who'd make a difference? Do you know someone who's already involved but could make an even greater difference if they spent less time doing other things and more time doing ministry? I think perhaps the difference between ministries that just limp along and ministries that drive ahead is our willingness to encourage people to take up leadership. Our willingness to tap people on the shoulder and say, "You know what? This is a great thing to be involved in. You know, it's a good thing for you perhaps to do more of this and less of that." I think being willing to disrupt people's lives, it's a key step taken by Jesus as he built his team. And what is it they were asking people to do as they changed direction? Well, we're asking them to help bring a message to a needy world. Verse 7, "As you go, Jesus says, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Freely you have received, freely give. We're recruiting others to proclaim a message about a king. The kingdom of heaven has come near. It's a message that in Jesus, God himself has come to establish his rule over us. That we are no longer to live lives with ourselves at the center. Rather, we're called to recognize Christ as the one we owe allegiance to. And the message continues with the announcement that Christ is a merciful and life-giving king. As part of the mission, the apostles are called to, in verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. We know from verse 1 that the apostles were given a special dispensation to carry out a ministry of the miraculous. And the purpose of miracles in the New Testament, it's varied. There are a number of different reasons why miracles may occur. But one reason for this ministry is that miracles embody the message of new life that's available through Jesus. Jesus is a king who wants to bring about a wonderful deal for his subjects. If we give our allegiance over to him, then what do we receive in return? We receive renewed spiritual life where the power of sin is broken. We receive the promise of new eternal life, a physical eternal life where we'll live forever. And this message is embodied in this ministry of the miraculous, where the dead are raised, where illnesses are banished. The miracles are a visible means of preaching this message. Jesus is the King who brings renewal and healing. And so, why not make a change to your life's priorities so that you help others find this same blessing of renewal and healing? Freely you have received, Jesus said, and so freely give. You know, part of my own shift into becoming more involved in church was this desire to help others in the same way that I'd been helped. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. And so it's a good thing to consider becoming those feet ourselves. And also to ask others to consider becoming these feet as well. And as we speak to others about this, we need to be willing to put our wallets where our mouth is. The next few bars of this composition, are all about how God will support ministry through the generosity of others. Verse 9. Do not let any gold or silver or copper, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. Now, when it comes to the task of ministry, we're all in this together. Not only is it our responsibility to tap people on the shoulder, but it's also our responsibility to ensure the practical means for ministry are put in place. What these verses teach us is that God works through the generosity of human beings. Some people have a complaint about God. They say, well, how come there's so much poverty in the world? How come there is so much need? How come there is so much hunger? It seems to me that God's preferred method is to work through us humans. There are plenty of resources in this world to go around. But the problem is not necessarily with God's lack of provision, but it's with our tendency to hoard things all for ourselves. We become the blockage. This is where we Christians can act differently. Because we are armed with the knowledge that, first of all, everything we've been given actually comes from God. And second of all, it's God's design to act through us as his agents. He wants to distribute good things through us, through our generosity. And so we can become forces for good as we put money behind the right things. And one of those things is gospel ministry. When my growth group leaders tapped me on the shoulder and said, "We think you'd be good for ministry," the very next thing they said, in the same breath, the very next thing is they said, "And we'll write you a check tonight if you apply for theological college." We were sitting around the dining table at the time after the Bible study had finished. I nearly fell off my chair. I was blown away by their generosity, but also by their encouragement. And then they kept going. One of them said, "And it's true that you're not getting any younger, and so you need to make the commitment." I was 25 at the time. I really wasn't that old. But to their credit, it was their way of encouraging me and saying to me, "We think you've got something to offer. We think you should make the commitment, and we are willing to put our money where our mouth is, and we're willing to write you the check. We'll do it tonight." What they were doing, they were fulfilling this ministry of what some people call being a gospel patron. Someone who is there behind the scenes, enabling ministry to happen, providing the means for ministry to happen. It's a very important and very rewarding ministry. And so I wonder, do you have a line in your own personal budget for the support of Christian ministry? You have a line for food. You have a line for utilities. You have a line in that expenditure section for rent or for mortgage or for improvements to the house. Do you have a line for supporting those who we've encouraged to stop doing what they're doing and to start doing something else, to start putting more time and energy into gospel ministry? If we're recruiting people for this, they will need our support, not only financially, but they'll need it emotionally, they'll need it spiritually, because it's not an easy task that we're recruiting for. Jesus is very honest about what his team can expect. In verses 14 and 15, he indicates that they're not always going to receive a positive response. The message they deliver will not always be accepted, will not always be believed. And then in verse 16, he reveals that sometimes they'll be met with violence. "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." In a rural society, such as the one where Jesus was ministering, these disciples would have seen firsthand what a wolf can do to a sheep. They would have seen it. I've seen an Australian example recently when a friend showed me a picture of a kangaroo that he found on his property. At least I thought it was a kangaroo. It was hard to tell because its distinguishing features had been ripped off. I said to my friend, "What kind of animal does that to another animal?" And he said, "Oh, it's a wild dog. Not a dingo, but a descendant of an escaped domestic breed. And they're a menace, and they absolutely rip apart other animals." And this is the image, scarily, that Jesus is using here. There will be times when faithful gospel ministry will attract unpleasant attention. Verse 18, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." Why is it that powerful people dislike the gospel so much? It's because it's a message about another king. It's a message about an alternative source of authority. That's why they don't like it. But you notice within this persecution, there is a hidden strategy. It's often the way that the Christian message reaches a society's elite. Called before the courts, called before the authorities, "Give us an account of what it is that you're doing. What is this message that you're misleading people with? Tell us all about this." Well, it's an opportunity to speak of Christ, isn't it? And this is exactly what happened with Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. Hauled before the courts, hauled before the provincial governors. And then even at one point he appeals to Caesar. And the book of Acts leaves Paul in Rome, having made the journey to have an audience in the imperial court. There's a strategy behind this persecution. It's one way in which the gospel is told to a class of people who otherwise might not give it the time of day. Whenever we field a hostile question, we need to remember it's an opportunity to speak of Jesus. an opportunity that the Holy Spirit will enable us to fulfill. A wonderful promise here in verses 19 and 20. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You know, next time you're in a tight spot and someone asks you a difficult question about your faith, the temptation is to clam up or to kind of divert the conversation. Next time, why don't you try a different strategy? Open your mouth and say something. Give an honest answer. Because the promise is that the Holy Spirit will be speaking through you. Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit might indicate to us perhaps there's a little bit more work for us to do in order to learn how to speak with people. But even in our most bumbling attempts, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit's going to do something. There's a great story that comes from Charles Spurgeon, who was a wonderful preacher in Victorian era England. He first came to faith through hearing a sermon preached in a chapel by a very ordinary preacher. I think the regular preacher had been away that day, and so someone else jumped up and delivered a sermon. And Spurgeon says it was one of the most terrible bits of preaching he has ever heard. But yet, the Holy Spirit was at work, and Charles Spurgeon became a believer that day through a bumbling message that half the time didn't make sense. And he then went on to become one of the great preachers of the gospel in that period in history. We can be sure that the Holy Spirit is going to do something. And it's because God Himself is at work that we shouldn't be shy about encouraging others to take up an increased role in the work of the church as we proclaim Christ. We shouldn't be shy about encouraging others to sign up for what is often a difficult task. Ministry is tough, but God will be at work. When I was at Moore College, there were many students whose parents hated the fact that their students were entering into ministry. For some parents, it meant giving up seeing their children established in lucrative careers, you know, giving up a job with that firm, giving up a job in finance, giving up a job in whatever it is. For other parents, they hated the fact that it meant that their children were about to move overseas as missionaries. How would you feel if your child or grandchild brought you this news? That they were saying no to this career that they'd studied so hard to get themselves established in. This career that would enable them to buy a house on the North Shore. They're saying no to that in order to take up something else that has far fewer earthly rewards. How would you feel? Would you want to discourage them from that decision? I think many people probably would want to discourage them. But what we have here in this passage of the Scriptures is Jesus saying, yes, it's going to be tough. But if we want the church to move forward, this is the kind of sacrifice we need to call from people. We need to be willing to tap people on the shoulder. We need to be willing to ask people to perhaps make this sacrifice. And the promise is that the sacrifice will not be wasted. Jesus gives us his word about that. I mentioned before my short-lived trumpet career. I had an even shorter piano career. In year seven music class, we were given an assignment to learn the right-hand melody of a particular song, the Toreador's song from the opera Carmen. You may know it. We were given the assignment. We had a few weeks to learn to play this with the right hand, just the melody, and then the assessment was we had to jump up in front of the rest of the class at the piano and play it like a little bit of a concert. Learning to read music, getting an experience of performance. And so one by one, we each jumped up and sat down at the piano and played our little piece. This is the Toreador's song, with a few missed notes in there as we played it. Then I remember one young girl, Hung Ah Kim was her name. She stood up and walked over towards the piano, sat down on the stool, gave her fingers a bit of a crack, and then she raised both hands above her head and brought them down on the piano with incredible force. Ba 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 ba. Two hands going at once. Absolutely incredible. Magnificent. I remember being blown away by the power that this young girl had in her hands as both hands, right and left, went nuts on the keyboard. She got 10 out of 10. And so it is with the ministry within our church. When we have both hands playing, our own involvement, but also the desire to call others into service, that strategic use of conversations, strategic use of our money, when both hands are going like that, the effects can be overwhelming. Jesus knew the power of playing with both hands. And so let's imitate him. I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for what we've heard this morning in Matthew chapter 10. And we do ask that during the following week you might bring to our mind people we might have a conversation with, people we can encourage, people we can say, you know what, it'd be great if you could spend a bit more time perhaps doing this or getting involved in some way. We just pray that you might enable us to have those conversations, to be bold, to not worry about the disruption it might bring to people's lives, but to be captured once again by the vision of recruiting people into your service. We can see the long-term importance of this, that as a church we need to be thinking about expanding the ministry and expanding and the number and types of different people who can be involved. We do pray that with our finances we might be wise stewards of what it is you've given us, and we might see opportunities to support others in ministry. And so we do pray that as we think about this left hand of how it is that we encourage ministry in your church, you'll be giving us opportunities and we'll have the courage to take them up. And we pray that as we ourselves perhaps are spoken to by others, you'll be giving us a clear sense of what it is that we can contribute and how we might do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.